Bet you can't guess what we're reading this morning. John 20, 1 through 18 is what we'll be looking at, walking through. John 20, 1 through 18, it'll be on the screen behind me, in front of you, online, if you've got it with you. Before we read it, let's pray together. God, once again, we are grateful for this place, we're grateful for this book, grateful for this story. And as we walk through it once again, we pray, Spirit, that you would do something in us, that we might see something new. Maybe about you, maybe about ourselves or the world, or how you want the world to be, or just remind us, inspire us, change us, mold us. In Jesus' name, amen. John 20, starting at verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. He believed, but didn't understand. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. I just want to pause there for a minute. Every time there are things that don't make it into the sermon, some observations that happen, and it's just, there's no room for them. Mary Magdalene comes to these guys and he's like, they've taken the Lord, they go to the tomb, they see his body missing, and then they just leave her there in her grief. It's like, come on, guys. Like, you got to do better than that, right? Oh, good old patriarchal society. So, so good. It's like that. I'd never noticed that. It makes me cringe now. So there's Mary. She stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb. Saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you put him, and I'll go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. We will go that far. You know, every year we come to this Sunday, we come to this story, and I always find myself imagining, you know, what would it have been like to be there? Like, it's sort of hard to put ourselves into their shoes. Like what would my reaction have been? How long would it have come? Would it have taken me to sort of understand, to believe? I'm certain I would have been shocked. I wouldn't know what to think. Like, my whole world suddenly would change. So it's sort of hard to get that feeling, to imagine what it would have been like. So I want to imagine something with you. I want you to use your imagination. Imagine yourself just sort of, I don't know, you're just sitting there at work, or maybe you're sitting at home. Maybe it's the weekend. It's a nice warm Saturday morning, and you're out on your deck, and you're drinking coffee or whatever you like to do. You're just sitting there. All of a sudden, your phone just blows up. You have all sorts of notifications, right, from all of the social media apps. You're starting to get a bunch of text messages from all sorts of people that you know, and they're like, "Turn on the news." So you do. You turn on the news, and the first thing that pops up is this video. It's a live feed of a giant alien spaceship slowly descending on the White House lawn. What would you feel? What would you think? Where would your brain go? How would you react to that? Or let's say it's not an alien spaceship. Let's just say it's just a guy descending. And he's wearing like blue spandex and a red cape with an S on his front. And the president walks out onto the lawn and meets with him. And the guy turns to the cameras and he's like, "I'm not here to harm you. I'm just here to help." You know, or imagine you see this video of this woman running around. She's so strong and super fast, and she's got this golden lasso, and she uses it to like save people and rescue people. What would you think? How would you feel? Where would your brain go? Like, your whole worldview, your whole thinking about what was possible would just grow exponentially. Like, you wouldn't know what to do. Like, the exercises like these are fun, right? To use your imagination, to think about what kind of a different world could this world actually be. Those exercises are fun, and it's why we love science fiction so much. It's why we like comic books so much. It's why we like fantasy so much, because we love using our imaginations to think about what could the world actually be. But eventually we get to the point where we're like, none of that's actually going to happen. We live in the real world. We live in the real world where nothing really out of the ordinary ever happens. The real world where nothing out of the ordinary ever happens. That's the world that Mary was living in. When she gets to the tomb and she finds that the body of her best friend Jesus is missing, she automatically assumes that it's been taken, that it's been stolen, right? Tragic for sure, but not all that out of the ordinary, right? Grave robbery was a thing. And then when she meets Jesus, she doesn't know it's Jesus. She just thinks it's an ordinary gardener, because she lives in a world where nothing out of the ordinary ever happens. That's the world the disciples were living in too. Here's the deal. If we take all the stories about Jesus in the Bible, and we take all the accounts of the resurrection that we find in the Bible, we piece all of those things together, we get a whole lot of confusion, right? Matthew says there was an earthquake. Was there an earthquake? Did we read about an earthquake in the story this morning? No. So there's all sorts of confusion when we put these stories together. Were there two angels dressed in white, or were there just one? How many guards, if any, were there actually at the tomb? Did Mary come to the tomb alone, or were some of the other women with her? Luke has Peter going to the tomb all by himself. John has himself going to the tomb in a kind of race with Peter, and he gets there first because he's some sort of track star. All of these discrepancies between all of the stories, all of this confusion as to what exactly it was that took place, that happened, I think signal to us that these human beings were just trying their hardest to describe an event that really didn't fit their reality. it didn't fit their version of the real world and how the real world actually works. It didn't fit their version of how death and life actually work. It sort of makes sense. They're trying to make sense of it all. But out of all of this confusion, out of all the different discrepancies between the different stories, there's one thing about the earliest followers of Jesus that is the same in all the stories. None of them saw it coming. None of them saw it coming. None of them. They were all amazed, perplexed, confused, surprised, astonished. They couldn't believe it, right? So my question is, why was it such a surprise to them? Don't get me wrong. It would have been a surprise to me too. But let's think about this for a moment. These were the people who were the closest with Jesus. They lived with him. They walked with him. They followed him. They listened to him for the better part of 3 years. Really close. These were the people who saw a little boy's sack lunch of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish turned into a feast that feed 15,000 people with leftovers. They saw that happen. These were the people who saw the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, all because Jesus simply touched them or spoke a word to them. These were the people who were called out of the boat to walk on the water with Jesus, and one of them actually did it for a little bit. These were the people who saw a little dead girl breathe and smile and laugh and walk and play and hug her daddy again, who saw one of their best friends, Lazarus, walk out of an empty tomb. Were they paying attention to all of that? Did they see all of that? Did they experience when they arrived there at dawn, that part of the day when the light is just weird enough to make it really hard to see, at least you couldn't see clearly. When they arrived there at dawn, what were they expecting to see? What were they looking for? Well, we know what they were looking for. They were looking for what we would have been looking for had we been there. They were looking for death. They were looking for a dead body. They were looking to put the whole ugly, horrifying, all of those events that took place just 3 days before, they were looking to put that behind them. They were looking to get back to the real world, a world where nothing really out of the ordinary ever happens. The real world, we know this world. It's the world where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. It's the real world where those people who are pushed to the margins of society stay on the margins of society, always on the outside looking in, where the lame and the blind make their home on the edge of the city out there so we don't have to deal with them, but just close enough so that they could beg for a scrap of something from those who are on the inside. It's the real world. It's where the sick die and the dead stay dead. That's the real world. That's what they were looking to get back to. That's the world that we know. But then there's this matter of the empty tomb. What do we do with that? There's this matter of Jesus rising from the dead, certainly something out of the ordinary. There's this matter of Jesus, who's supposed to be dead, walking around the garden, asking Mary questions. Why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for? And then there's this matter of Mary thinking that Jesus was just an ordinary gardener. But we know that the voice that she hears isn't from an ordinary gardener, right? There's something more going on here, something deeper, something just hidden beneath the surface of what Mary is experiencing at the real world, of the real world. But what does it all mean? Maybe it means something like this. Maybe the real world that we perceive every day of our lives, maybe it's just not as ordinary as we think it is. Maybe our perception of the world simply isn't big enough. Maybe it's not wide enough. Maybe it's not deep enough. Maybe we live in a kind of perpetual dawn, that part of the day when the light is just weird enough to make it hard to see. Maybe there's more to this world than we really know. Here's the deal. If you ask scientists, they'll tell you that. For as much as we know about the world and the universe, oh my goodness, there's so much more that we don't know. There's more to this thing. There's more going on in the world than we really know. As we move on in the story, Mary's confused, right? She thinks he's an ordinary gardener. She thinks an ordinary gardener has just asked her why she's crying and who it is that she's looking for. And then she says, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I'll go get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And then she turned towards him, cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." It may have been the fact that this ordinary gardener knew her name that tipped her off. Right? Maybe that's what did it. It might have been the way that he said her name. It may have been the inflection in his voice. It may have been how he sort of half giggled because he knew the surprise as he said her name, Mary. Whatever it was, all of a sudden, a bright light shines into the weird light of dawn, and Mary knows it's Jesus. Right? What was hidden just beneath the surface, there all along, comes out into the light, and an ordinary gardener turns out to be the resurrected Jesus. Oh my goodness, what a brilliant thing. Maybe there's more going on in the world just underneath the surface. Maybe our understanding of the world just isn't wide enough. Maybe it's not big enough or deep enough. What's going on just underneath the surface? But here's where the story that John tells gets, I think it's a little weird. It gets a little jarring. It's like, well, I did not see that coming, right? Mary's so excited about Jesus that she grabs his sleeve and won't let go. Or maybe, like, we don't know the details, but all we know is she grabbed him somehow. Maybe it was like the biggest, most gigantic bear hug the world has ever seen. That could be it. Or maybe more likely, she just fell to his feet and grabbed them. However it is that she grabbed him, all we know is that Jesus thought, she ain't gonna let me go. Like, she wants me to stay and doesn't want me to ever leave again. And then the story is like, Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." What is that about? And I think through this, Jesus says to us, "I'm ahead of you. I'm in front of you. I'm preparing the way. You can't have me the way that you're used to having me. You can't just keep me locked up inside your heart. You can't just keep me locked up inside your church building. You can't just keep me locked up inside all your ideas and beliefs about me, all your systematic theologies about me, because guess what? I'm much, much, much bigger than all of that. And you know what? I got business to handle." Friends, that's what Jesus is saying is the real world. Jesus is ahead of us, roaming the world on the loose. Most of what he taught about the kingdom of God being close, being near, or being at hand. In other words, God's plan and rule for the world. We're even now coming into the world to transform, redeem, and renew the world. And Jesus says, "That's where I'm going ahead of you. That's what I'm up to. I'm going to my Father, your Father, my God, your God. I'm going ahead of you to help make that a reality, to help make God's kingdom come, his plan for the world apparent, and his rule an inescapable reality. That's where I'm going. That's the work I'm doing. And if you look closely enough, if you pay close enough attention, even in this weird perpetual light of dawn, you'll be able to see evidence of it, me working. While it may be true that this world has been overshadowed by darkness, I don't believe for a second it's been overtaken by it. I believe Jesus is out in the world, roaming around, punching holes in the darkness, allowing light to enter. I think it also means this story, I think it also means that Jesus is with us in the darkness. Whatever darkness we may be experiencing. Remember, he spent 3 days in a tomb, the darkest of all dark places. But eventually, he rolled away the stone, and now he's loose. What else does that mean for us? I think it means maybe that Jesus is who he said he is. And that we really are forgiven, and we really can experience new life. Did you hear that? You are forgiven. Just want to pronounce that to you. You are forgiven. I read somewhere, I don't remember where, but a psychiatrist once said, I could dismiss half my patients tomorrow if they could just be assured of their forgiveness. You are forgiven. We all have stuff like that, right? We all do. That's the truth of it all. We all have ways in which we've made a mess of things. Something we've done or said or thought. Like we carry these things around. Sometimes we're ashamed of them. Sometimes they haunt us, they torment us, they condemn us, they hold us hostage. It's like, I just can't move forward. I just can't break free. Have you ever felt that? You know what Jesus did? He walked around the world saying to people, your sins are forgiven. And I imagine him smiling as he said it. Your sins are forgiven, he would say to people. Your sins are forgiven. You know what else he did? During his last meal on earth, he took a cup of wine and he said, this is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He somehow linked his death with our forgiveness. And I got to tell you, I don't know exactly how that all works itself out. But he said it. This is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But then we have to ask ourselves, how do we know he was right? How do we know that? How do we know that God was like, yeah, his sacrifice covers the sins of the whole world? Well, I'll tell you this. If he had remained dead, we wouldn't know, right? In fact, Paul wrote that if Jesus had not been, Paul, in case you need a reminder, he's like the greatest church planter that ever walked the face of the earth, wrote most of the New Testament, all those letters. He wrote that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, then our faith is useless and we aren't forgiven. But then he goes on to say, but he has been raised from the dead. And by raising him, God shows that what Jesus did really wasn't in vain, right? Gave his life in order for us to have new life. Friends, you're forgiven. All that stuff's in your past. All that stuff that weighs you down and haunts you and holds you hostage, you can let it go. It might take the help of a therapist to get you to that place. That's okay. But you're loved. You're forgiven. That's what Easter does for us. That's what Easter is for us. You know what else it is? It's an invitation to live in a whole new world, a different reality, a world that's more real than even death itself. The resurrection of Jesus is the beginning of a whole new creation right here in the middle of this one. Jesus is roaming the world, punching holes in the darkness. God is at work restoring, renewing, and reconciling the world, and God is looking for people to join in on that. A whole new world is bursting forth right in the middle of this one, and everyone, anyone can be a part of it. It's a world where anything is possible, where things like grace, love, justice, righteousness, mercy, equality, peace, welcome, all of those things rule the day, and darkness is no more. Nothing is ordinary anymore. The whole world is sacred. We believe in a resurrection. And if Jesus raised from death to life happened, anything is possible. So what does that look like for you? To live, what new life is possible for you? What new life is possible for us? Because if Jesus raised from the dead happened, anything can happen. Let's pray.